For probably most of you, May the 4th was not especially a day that you paid a lot of attention to. But that's not true for everybody. May the 4th, for some people, is Star Wars Day. And May the 4th be with you is as close as they can come to having a kind of national celebration. But it is intriguing the way in which Star Wars has captured modern imagination. Of course, when the latest one came out, there were long lines of people waiting to get in, many of them dressed in full costume so they could see the first one. And in a few days, it went past $2 billion to be the largest American domestic film at this particular point, not so quite big in other parts of the world. So there's something about Star Wars that touches deep into modern thinking in some particular way, at least on the part of some people. George Lucas, in this, the creator of Star Wars, said that he meant the Force to represent God in some way. Not a particular God, but, and I quote, the spiritual reality beneath all religions, which he called, and I quote again, a nothingness that can accomplish miracles. Obi-Wan Kenobi was kind enough to tell us the Force is a mystical energy force created by all living beings, force with both a good side and a bad side into which you can tap. And so I remember almost 40 years ago taking my kids who were primary school age at the time to hear him give this advice. Luke, the Force will be with you always. Use the Force, Luke. The Force will be with you always. There's echoes there that Christians can hear about something being with them always. And some have made that connection that the Force is really the Holy Spirit. And this is a kind of way of describing all of that. And in some ways, that's not surprising. After all, we talk about the Holy Ghost using King James language. And in the New Testament, sometimes the Spirit, as well as the Old Testament, is referred to under different kind of symbols, fire and water and wind, and those are forces. And yet the distance between a culture that delights in spirituality, as long as it's vague like the Force, has nothing to do with the Christian message about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He is a person in the fullest sense of the term. And he is not simply a person. He is God, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity in the fullness of his being. Now, in your worship folder, I think there is a statement of what our doctrinal statement related to the Holy Spirit says. I'm not going to walk our way through that this morning. What I'd like you to do is take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. And we're going to go to the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples and look at a number of times where what was on his mind becomes evident. And clearly, that's centered on the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then in chapter 15, verse 26. And when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. in chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, only a few minutes before we began to read in chapter 14, Jesus had stunned his disciples because he had told them that he was leaving. He was going away, and where he was going, they couldn't come. And that left them with a sense of both confusion. What do you mean? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? But more, there was a sense of abandonment about how are we going to live? We've ordered our life around you. We've come to understand something of who you are, even though they're going to make it clear that it wasn't as deep and profound as it might have been. And now they were going to abandon. But in the midst of what Jesus says, he says to them something that must have been, I don't think they put all this together. I don't think they understood it. But when he says, if I don't go away, it won't be as good for you as if I do go away. Because if I do go away, I will send the Helper to you. I will send the Spirit to you. And Jesus is saying something that even strikes us here and now as incredible. That we are better now without Jesus being present than we would be if he were present, at least physically present on earth, and the Spirit of God was living within us. I think of all of the things that we believe as Christians, that's one of the most challenging things to believe. That we are better here with God the Spirit living within us than we would be were we with him physically in his presence and we did not have the Spirit living within us. Now, I want you to notice with me two things this morning. First of all, that the Holy Spirit is God's gift, and we're going to use these passages, and they're God's gift. He is God's gift to complete the saving work of God that was begun by our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that, I want to just make five things. They'll be straightforward and simple, and yet they're profound and significant in another way. First of all, the Holy Spirit is Christ's gift to us. And he is given to all believers. Now, let me just, before we look at that in the second sense, it's first of all important just to underline what we've already said, that the Holy Spirit is a person. When he talks about the Helper, it's quite evident he's talking about the Spirit. He makes that equation as we read it through. We'll come back to that title, Helper or Comforter or Counselor. All of the various translations are given of it. But what I want you to notice is that the Spirit is a person. He has the attributes of a person. When we think of what is a person, well, a person is someone who has intelligence, intellect, emotion, and will. And even in this passage, we see the intellect. He is the one who is going to teach you. He is the one who's going to disclose things. We don't see his emotion directly, but elsewhere we read about grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. He has a will. He directs and guides. He will lead you into all truth. He will guide you. So he is fully a person. Now, it's important that we get that and we constantly understand that, because if we think we relate to the Spirit the way we relate to the force, We will have the attitude, for example, Simon Magus had. Remember Simon Magus, the story is told of him in the book of Acts. He saw the apostles doing all kinds of miracles, and he said, "How can I get it?" Not realizing that what he wanted was force. He wanted power. He wanted to make an impression with others, that it's about an it. But we relate to the Holy Spirit as a person. And he is a person whom God sends to glorify himself. The other thing that is important to notice in all of the passages that we read, he is a person and he is a gift. He doesn't come as an award. He doesn't come as a statement that we've reached this benchmark or gone through this experience. He is a gift who is promised to believers. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. We're going to be largely in the book of John this morning and thinking about things that are said in the book of John. But in John chapter 7, verse 37, one of the most striking statements, Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem. It's Hanukkah time, the feast of dedication. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stands and cries aloud saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." It's one of those amazing invitations. And then he says, "He who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That's a puzzling statement, and probably very few people understood it, but John explains it. He said, "This he spoke of the Spirit, which those who believed in him were going to receive." The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we'll come to that second point in just a minute of not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But the point is this. He was speaking of the Spirit whom God gives to those who believe in him. So the moment we trust Christ, we not only receive the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is God's universal provision to his children, given at the point of conversion. Now the second thing, and it's related to that, is that God's gift is directly related to the Lord Jesus going to the Father. And it's the completion of his saving work. All the way through here is, I'm going to go to the Father, I'll ask the Father, and he will send the Spirit. And he says, I will send the Helper as well. But the point is this, Jesus is going to the Father. We can read that as simply a statement, he's going back to heaven. But remember the context. He's going to the Father by way of the cross. He isn't leaving earth and going directly to heaven. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be the one who bears our sins and takes our sins. And then, having risen from the dead, he is going to ascend and return to the Father. And when he returns to the Father, if you remember the book of Acts, what happens shortly after that? God sends his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that marks the new age of what we remembered this morning when we took the cup in our hand, the cup of the new covenant. And the promise of the new covenant was that every believer was going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So what we need to see is there is a direct connection between the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Before the cross, there are scattered individuals. John the Baptist in the time of Jesus, in the Old Testament, Moses and David and prophets and certain of the judges who are said to have the Spirit living within them. But it was not God's universal provision. But now that Jesus is crucified and risen from the dead and ascended to the Father, the Spirit of God has been given. He is God's gift to all believers. Third thing. That he is God's gift to believers. He's God's gift to believers related to his death on the cross. Third, he comes as the helper. Now, he's called three things in this passage. He is called the Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Truth. And he is called the Helper. At least in the English Standard Version that I read. The trouble is that this Greek word is a very challenging word to try to find an English term for. And so it's the Greek word paraklete, parakletos, which adds nothing to your understanding of it, I recognize. But that's why you'll find, for example, in the King James Version, it says, I will send a comforter. The challenge with that in our modern terms, a comforter either refers to a blanket or somebody who's going to come alongside when you're grieving and make you feel better. And while that is a ministry the Spirit has, graciously has, he does comfort us. That's not what he's after here. Another way this term, actually the term basically means someone who's called alongside to help. And in certain court situations, you want someone called alongside to help because you have no way to know how you're going to navigate this. There's been different points in our life where we have come up with some legal issue and we needed to go to court for whatever, and we needed the best advocate to come alongside us, someone who could stand beside, because most of us don't steer the waters of the judicial system, and they're intimidating to us and overpowering to us, and we don't, if we're wise, want to represent ourselves. So we call alongside someone to help us. That's the word that's used in 1 John chapter 2, and there it probably means, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, same word, with the Father. Meaning that the Lord Jesus represents us in the presence of God, and we have that comfort. But the basic sense of the word comes along and helps us more if we think of it basically as our helper, our strengthener, the one who provides what we need and don't have in and of ourselves. Now, I want you to notice the expression here in the Lord's initial statement of it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, I know that you perhaps have heard this before, but it does a tremendous amount of help to just keep this in mind. The Greek language has two quite different words, and although they overlap on times, they have a different sense for other. And we've all had this experience. We have something, and we have a certain appliance in our home that Elizabeth has said, I will never want another one of those, of that particular brand. She's glad to tell you what it is if you want the benefit of her annoyance at this particular at this particular piece of equipment. So when she says to me, we need another oven, she means we need another one of a different kind, not going there again. But there's other times where you've had great success with something. It's wonderful. Something happens to it, and you go in and you say, I want another whatever it is. I love it. I just want another one, just like it. That's the word Jesus uses here. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He doesn't explain it, but if it's another helper, who was the first helper? It's clearly himself. All that this helper will be is what I've already been to you. Only he's going to be, and this will come up in a little bit, an inside helper. I've been an outside helper. And before the night's over, they're going to learn the difference. When Jesus was with them, the disciples were strong. Few hours, Peter is going to be asked, aren't you one of his disciples? I never knew him. And then the Spirit comes into Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he stands for his life in front of people, bearing witness and laying his life on the line. Peter was one kind of man when Jesus was physically present with them, but when Jesus wasn't physically present, he was a different kind of man. But now with the Spirit living within him, it was as if Jesus was present. Now, there's something really important. He is another helper. And we go back to what we talked about a few weeks ago, and that is the Trinity. He is another just like the Son. He is another just like the Father. The three are related to one another, fully and completely. And let me share an insight with you that was of such a profound difference. I was a university student, and I'd been influenced by certain people that put a tremendous focus on my life about keep praying to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. And that's not an inappropriate thing. But I spent so much of my time trying to be filled with the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, I came to this realization that it is impossible to be rightly related to one member of the Trinity and wrongly related to another member of the Trinity. You can't divide the Trinity up in that particular way. So when, and I believe this is appropriate, when I filled my life with a focus on Christ and I was asking the Lord Jesus to guide me and direct me, I was really asking the Spirit to fill me and empower me and to enable me. And I didn't have to untangle what was already intimately connected between relating to the Father, because when I know Jesus, I am properly related to the Father. When I'm walking with Jesus, I'm properly related to the Holy Spirit. And those three flow together. That's not to say there isn't value in recognizing their different ministries, but they are inseparably one. So I will send the helper, and he will be another, just like me. The fourth thing is that the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, his mission and his ministry is to point to Jesus. In a certain way, I've already said this, but let's go back to chapter 16 and let me read to you verses 12 and following. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears from the Father and from me, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Gets a little confusing, all the minds there. But the Father has something, and Jesus says, well, what the Father has is mine, and what's mine the Father has, and the Spirit's going to take what mine, and he's going to make it his, and he's going to show that to you as well. He is the Spirit of truth. That means some things that are very profound. First of all, it's the ministry of the Spirit to lead us into the truth about who God is and what he has done, who Jesus is and what he's done. That Jesus had said in chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and now it's the Spirit who is the truth. And he takes of mine and he shows it to you. You can't understand them now before the Spirit comes, but he's going to give you the capacity to understand. He will glorify me. That's the central mission of the Spirit. James Packer calls it the spotlight ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, you know, if you're doing things in public, you are always aware that there are people who keep your sound right. And if you're in a larger building, they keep the lighting correct. And the purpose of the person running the lights is not to draw attention to the lights. It is to draw attention to what the spotlight is intended to center on. And in the same way, that's the mission of God the Holy Spirit, to glorify the Lord Jesus, to point to him, to have the direction of our lives to him, and to follow his teaching. Now he's saying to the apostles, you're going to remember the things that I've told you. And he's going to bring them to mind. And we know the ministry of the Spirit is to cause God's truth to be written in Scripture. For men of God were guided by the Holy Spirit to write what he was commanding. Well, one final thing, and I've already said this in other form, and It's just because on your outline, I'll make sure I say it. And that is that the Spirit comes as our inside helper, as God's permanent entrustment to us. So let me remind you again what we had back in chapter 14 and verse 17. The Spirit of truth is going to come to be with you forever, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. And later he says he will be in you forever. What that says is quite simply that not only you are indwelt by the Spirit, but if you are truly a child of God, you cannot have the Spirit of God removed from you. And he is there permanently to live within us, even in our brokenness, in our weakness, to accomplish what God intends. Now, with all of those things as the background, I want you to think with me in a broader scope here for just a moment, to think about the way in which God's Spirit is the provision for our lives from cradle, spiritual cradle, to heaven. Not just to the grave, but to heaven. First of all, three ministries of the Spirit. First of all, the Spirit is the actualizer of salvation. When we talked about the Trinity earlier, and it's important to remember our salvation is a Trinitarian affair, and all of these things overlap, but God the Father purposes our salvation. He chooses us in his mysterious grace. He plans and prepares all of the ways in which the plan of salvation comes into being. The Lord Jesus accomplishes our salvation. And so we become children of God through the work of God the Holy, through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But it's the Spirit who actualizes our conversion. So let me just use three passages that John gives us in the book of John to talk about what the Spirit does. First of all, John chapter 16, we read these verses, he convicts us of sin. We're living our life, we're going along the way, we may have come from a non-Christian background, a Christian family, whatever the reason, but all of a sudden there comes a recognition of need in our life. And that's God the Holy Spirit. And he begins to move and work and change and challenge us. The Spirit will come and he will convict you of sin or the world of sin. There's an old hymn that says, I cannot tell. I do not know how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin, revealing Jesus in his word. Some of you had that experience. I've read it before, but I didn't know. That's what it means. Revealing Jesus in his word, creating faith in him. Our faith is ultimately a gift of God as the Spirit convicts us, reveals the truth, and brings us to faith. And then at the great moment in God's plan, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are born by the Spirit into the family of God. Remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus, unless you're born from above, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The wind, the Spirit blows where it likes, you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying is the same thing that was said in John chapter 1. Remember verses 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, that is, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of human descent, blood, nor of the will of a man, but of God. And our new birth is God changing our hearts from the inside out. And then the third thing that the book of John says Jesus does is he baptizes us by the Spirit. John the Baptist said, there comes one after me who's going to baptize in water and in the Spirit, John chapter 1, verse 33. And what that refers to is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, that the moment we trust Christ, God not only does something in me, he does something with me. He places me into the body of Christ. He places me in Christ, into the family of God. So the Spirit is the one who actualizes our salvation. The second thing is that the Spirit is the one who empowers our life and ministry for him. Now, we've already talked about this in different ways, but he says when the Helper comes, and what is the Helper going to do? Well, he's going to live within you, but he is also going to teach you. He is going to guide you. He is going to enable you to bear witness for him. Listen to these words. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. A group of frightened, terrified people all of a sudden were bearing witness about Jesus because God, the Holy Spirit, came to live within them. And the more the Spirit lives within us, the more we will bear witness to whom the Lord Jesus is. And he is the one who puts the spotlight on Jesus and causes us to grow in our knowledge of him. So at every point of our spiritual experience, the Spirit is the one who's empowering us for growth and for ministry and for mission to others. And there's all kinds of verses that we could look at. The third one I want you just to think with me as we conclude is the Spirit is our is the guarantee of our glorification. What I mean by that is what Paul talks about when he says that the end process of what God is doing in our lives, everyone whom he has called, he has justified, and everyone whom he has justified, he has glorified. He's talking about our ultimate destiny in heaven. And the guarantee that we are God's children now is the guarantee of our ultimate destiny. So listen to these verses, which are not from John, but they're from Paul. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's talking about ultimate resurrection. And later on, he will say, we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit grow inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So how do I know that someone who I love has trusted Christ? How do I know about myself that I am certain to be in the presence of the Lord? It is the guarantee of God the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Christ you also believed, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory of his grace. He is the guarantee that what God has begun. I love that verse in Philippians, don't you? He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, when we enter into the fullness of all that God has done for you. So what is the Spirit's ministry in our life? If you are a Christian, it is because God, this Holy Spirit, moved in your heart, revealed the truth of the gospel, and in some mysterious way brought faith. It's your faith, but it's God, the Holy Spirit, who got you there. And then now that you're a child of God, God the Holy Spirit lives within you as your inner helper, your permanent possession as you walk through life to enable you to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to have ministry in the lives of others, to glorify Christ. And the ultimate promise is that we will be with our Lord forever in resurrection bodies. And the Spirit is the guarantee of that. I wonder, I don't know this. I wonder if the fact that the Spirit is going to be with us forever means that we will be filled in some way with the Spirit in the new heavens and the new earth in our resurrection bodies. it is entirely possible that he is in us forever, even in that particular way. The Spirit is in many ways mysterious to us. And we live in an age when all kinds of people are trying to read all kinds of things in between the lines of the Bible, or are listening to voices that claim to come after the Bible to speak in the voice of the Spirit. One thing is certain, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because the Word of God is the product of the Spirit of God, will never conflict with one another. And so we can get absorbed in all kinds of secondary things. But the central thing we need to do is to understand the Spirit came to make much of Jesus. And as we trust in Jesus and we ask for God's Spirit to guide us and empower us, he will move us to where we need to be. It's entirely possible that you've never trusted Christ, that you've never understood what we celebrated when we came to this table. And God the Spirit may be speaking in your heart to say, you need to bow the knee to God the Son. And my prayer is that you will indeed do that for your good and for his glory.